We've been doing Summer in the Psalms. Have you enjoyed this? It's been rich. I feel like there's just so much that you can dig out of the Psalms. The Book of Praises is what it is called, the Song of Ascents, 150 chapters of poems, songs, and prayers that on many levels we can all relate to, just the emotion of it, the experiences of it. I don't know about you, but I have some highs and lows. You know, things happen. And just to read them and to sing them and to just mull over them, it really is the go-to devotional guide and prayer book and hymnal for the Christian. It's rich in wisdom, history, and truth, mercies, and the faithfulness of God. And I want to thank everyone. We had several that stepped up and taught a different psalm and did a wonderful time. And we're going to look at Psalms 91 tonight for just a few moments. There's a couple of quotes that I want to reiterate. I had said these when we kicked this off, but we have been talking about building biblical lives this whole year. How many of you know there's nothing more important to the child of God than building a biblical life? We cannot grow in our faith outside of the Word of God, because faith comes by and hearing by. We have to have the Word of God to grow. It's what propels and strengthens our faith. It gives us insight to who the Lord is and what He does. And R.C. Sproul said, "I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests His power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a technique, in a church service, which it is, in anything and everything except where God has placed it, which is His Word." And how many of you know His Word is living and active? Warren Wiersbe said, "If we speak to the Lord about the Word, His Word will speak to us about the Lord." So I want you to look at Psalms 91, and I'm just going to read the first two right now. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him, all things were created, in Him and through Him and for Him. In Him I will trust." And I want to focus there for just a few moments this evening, and then we'll move on to some other things. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide" where? "Under the shadow of the Almighty," under the covering. When you look in the Old Testament, we see the Lord as our dwelling place. You just back up one chapter into Psalms 90, 1 and 2, and it says, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." Then we look in the New Testament and we read in John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Here we go again. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," made His dwelling among us, "and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Over in Romans 8 and 11, "That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells" where?
In us.
Where?
In us.
And what is He doing? He's giving life to our mortal body. When we feel like we can't, He says what? "You can. Because You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are his dwelling place. He dwells in us and we dwell in his presence. When you think about it and you look in the Bible, to dwell means to a settled, intimate relationship with God. It can refer to a physical dwelling, and sometimes it does. We know they talked about dwelling in tents and dwelling in houses made with hands. But more often when you look in the biblical context, it talks about a spiritual state of abiding in God's presence. To dwell in his presence comes from living in accordance with his will. And we know that his word is his will. We don't have to walk in the dark. We don't have to second guess it. We don't have to question. We don't have to live in gray areas. This is his will. There are some things that are in here that we're trying to fight over, argue over, make right when it's not gray. It's black and white. And if it's in here and it's black and white, it's not just his will for me because I'm a preacher. It's his will for me because I'm a child of God. It's his will for you because you're a child of God. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the other everlasting arms. Another way to describe the meaning of his dwelling is to become intimately connected with the Lord and have an awareness of his abiding presence. We host his presence. That's why everything we do to the glory of God, whether we eat or whether we drink. We try to secularize things and spiritualize things when we're the temple of the Most High God. He dwells in us. We're his address. So what we eat, what we say, what we do, where we go, it all matters. We're not split into different sections. Or on Sunday or Monday or Wednesday, we're this or we're that. He's calling us to dwell in the secret place. To dwell is to dig deeper in the word and let the word get planted in us until we reflect Christ in our lives. To dwell is to confidently place our trust in God's love, his purpose for us, his wisdom, his power, to rely on his promises and experience his protection and provision. The Apostle Paul prayed over the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, a prayer that still resonates over us today. He said, I pray that Christ may dwell in your, excuse me just a minute. I'm not going to be defeated with this word. It's too powerful. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We live by faith, not by sight. We don't go by how we feel, because how many of you know those feelings are all over the place, depending on the day and the time. We live by faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. He's no respecter of persons. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height? To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Every one of us in this room have everything that we need to live a life of godliness. Every single one of us. He gives the Spirit without measure. What we have to become aware of is who Christ is in us and who we are in Christ. That's found in the secret place. That's where the revelation comes from. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the covering of the Almighty. That's where we develop and find the revelation of God. That's where the fullness of God that dwells in us, we begin to operate in and walk in and understand and live in. We're not going to live beneath it because we've been created to sit in heavenly places. The enemy would like to subdue us, keep us quiet, keep us intimidated, keep us down, keep us broken, keep us fearful, keep us anxious, all of those things, because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and it more what?
Abundantly.
So we've been filled with the fullness of God. We've got to get the revelation by going into the secret place of who we are and who he is and begin to walk in that and push back the darkness. I had someone call me today that they don't go to church here. They were wanting a pastor to come and bless their house because some activity's been going on that is not godly. It's made them uncomfortable. And I said, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Well, yes. You've asked Jesus into your heart. You believe that he died and he rose again for you. Yes. Then you need to ask, have there been doors that have been opened? Have you opened doors through social media, through TV, through other ways, through the way that you're living? If you have, then you repent. If you're the priest of the home, then you take authority over your house. You don't need a priest to come. You don't need a preacher to come. If you're a child of God, you have authority. You need to get the oil out, make sure everything's in line. And if it's not, then get it in line. Then you take authority over that and go around your house and anoint it and begin to pray. Even pray the Lord's Prayer. That's powerful. Call heaven to earth. Amen. When we begin to live in the secret place, we begin to be reminded of who we are. The Amplified says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. That word secret means concealed. It's not visibly seen. It's private. It's inward. It's something that remains beyond natural understanding and explanation. It's a hidden place. It's not a place everyone can go. The secret place is not a place that the Christian, that the unbeliever is going to visit. It's not for the casual churchgoer. It's not even for the carnal Christian. They don't have a desire to go there. 1 Corinthians tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In that sense, the secret place remains hidden. It's a place of humility. It's a place of purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not just when I get to heaven. Amen, I'm going to see God. But who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Pastor Ruth talked about this. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The pure in heart are going to see God now in the secret place. We're going to experience his presence. It's the one that longs for the courts of the Lord and would rather spend a day in God's presence than 1,000 elsewhere. When you look in the Psalms, all through there are synonyms for the secret place, like refuge, shield, hiding place, dwelling, high tower, pavilion, bulwark, habitation, fortress. Psalms 27 and 5 said, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. That word pavilion means covering. It's a canopy. It indicates a place, a dwelling, a habitation. Verse 5 goes on to say, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Now, I'm going to stop right here because I'm going to tell you this is not an ordinary Wednesday night, okay? This is a night of impartation. This is a night of revelation. Holy Spirit is doing something very significant in the atmosphere. You are not here by chance. There's something happening. And he's drawing the church into an intimate place with him. We have to get fortified. We have to get fortified. We have to begin to walk in the authority that we've been given. Lord, I just pray right now that you would open to us the understanding. You said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into our heart, the things that you have already prepared for those that love you, and that you reveal them to us by your Spirit. So open our understanding tonight. Open our heart to receive, open our mind to grasp the wisdom, the revelation that is being poured out, and put a hunger in your people, because just this group right here can turn Sunday fully around to a revival service. And we ask it in your mighty name. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon rock. When you look at the tabernacle in the Word of God that symbolizes the place of God's presence, you find the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And there was a time that the high priest could only go in once a year to make atonement for our sin, for the sins of the people. But when Jesus came, when God sent his Son to the earth and Jesus came and he died once for all. He made atonement for the sins of the people, and he died and he rose again. That curtain that separated the holy place from the inner court into the Holy of Holies was tore all the way down, totally opened up the way, where now we don't have to have a high priest. We can go right into the presence of God, right into the secret place. At salvation, every single one of us experienced the mercy of God. We believed by faith, we received the gift of salvation, yet there are those that are content to meander, stay out in the outer court. Saved, love God, don't want to get too close, come to church when it's convenient, don't want to get too uncomfortable with conviction. And then you have those that are in the inner court, they love God, they want to get a little closer, they've experienced more of God's presence, but are fearful sometimes. Sometimes it's not anything but a lack of growing in God, but are fearful. Sometimes it's not feeling worthy. Sometimes it's not ready to fully commit and let go of everything because we're just afraid that the cost is going to be too high. So we've had glimpses of God's glory, but then we just kind of go around in the inner court, in the outer court, not sure. We've had glimpses of the secret place, but not fully all the way in. And then there are those like Mary that want to sit at the feet of Jesus. The secret place isn't something that you stumble in and dwell in by accident. It comes through hunger and expectation. God will give you glimpses because he loves you, but then there comes that time when we have to make some decisions. The secret place is a place of surrender. Elizabeth Elliot said, "One does not surrender a life in an instant." I want you to hear me tonight. Because we're all at a point of surrender. It's a lifelong process, surrendering. It unfolds over a lifetime, not instantaneously. Yes, we lay it on the altar and we lay it down. But how many of you know that it's a daily action? We surrender to the will of God so that his power is released in us. Maturity is the accomplishment of years, and it can only come as we surrender to the will of God, as we know what that will is. That's why we have to get in the Word and know what that will is. Then we know what worship looks like. We heard, you know what? We can't even be ignorant anymore. We heard the seven Hebrew words of praise. We can't sit there anymore. Because we know what to do and we know it's biblical. So we get in the Word and he begins to unfold to us these nuggets of who he is. And then we're exposed to his will, and now we have to surrender. We have to trust. That's what surrender is. It's trust. We have to trust him in areas that we've had a hard time trusting him in before. But now we know the will of God. We know what it is. So now we're not ignorant. So now we can't be comfortable because we know too much. But then it comes down to, do I trust God that he's going to do what he said in his word? So I'm going to take a step of faith by faith, and I'm going to obey what I heard and what I know, and I'm going to see what God does. And the more that you surrender, the more you understand that God is a God of his word. And everything that you lay down, you get so much more. And it's not easy. It's not easy laying down. I want God sometimes to change other people and fix other people. And I can point out things that he could do for them. And he's always coming back to me. What are you willing? Tim Hill said, God isn't after your perfection, but he is after your surrender. He's not after your perfection. We're not going to be perfect until Jesus comes, or we go by the way of the grave and we're fully transformed in the image of God. So we got to quit trying to strive on our own merit and be good and be all this and overcome these things of our flesh that we're never going to overcome on our own. We may be able to subdue the flesh for a period of time, but we need the grace and the power and the anointing of being in the secret place where we're transformed and it's burned off of us. Surrender means to relinquish possession or control to another, to submit to the power, authority, and control of another. One of the most prolific pictures of surrender is the one that Jesus himself taught us in Luke 9. Jesus said to them, if anyone, say that's me, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? And then when you go over into Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're given this beautiful practical picture of what Jesus is asking us to do by dying daily. That seems hard. It seems harsh. But he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your everyday, your ordinary life, your eating, your sleeping, just your everyday, ordinary life. The small things. I want you to take it and I want you to lay it before me as an offering. It's your reasonable act of service. It's the least thing that you can do after what he's done for us. And then don't conform to the pattern of this world. Quit trying to get by with everything. Quit trying to make everything okay when you know it's not. And you know it's not even spiritually or physically healthy for you or your family. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind until you're quickened and you can prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God for your life. It's this beautiful picture that he gives us. It's a process. How many of you like process? I like fast. Everything I do is fast, pretty much. I like fast, but it's a process. It's progressive. It's proactive. It's one of the primary functions of faith. Beth Moore said, the giant step in the walk of faith is the one we take when we decide God is no longer a part of our lives. He is our life. Obedience is the first step to surrender. John 14 and 15, Jesus said, if you love me, what are we to do? Keep my commandments. So it's a place of surrender, but it's also a place of peace. How many of you could use some peace? Since he is the Prince of Peace, his presence is where peace abounds. Isaiah 26 and 3 says, the Lord gives perfect peace to those whose faith is firm. It's a peace that comes from knowing that God is going before you, that you can trust him in the middle of your circumstances, believing that God is going to work it out for your good and his glory. I recently read something that I've been pondering deeply on. Restlessness and impatience change nothing except our peace and joy. Let me say that again. Restlessness and impatience change nothing except our peace and joy. Peace does not dwell in outward things, but in the heart prepared to wait trustfully and quietly on him who has all things safely in his hands. You know, as we begin to abide in the secret place, he quiets us with his love. He overshadows us with his presence. He strengthens us with his power, and he guides us with his truth. Psalms 91, 3 through 8 says, surely, if you got your Bible, open it back up, he shall deliver you, and read this with me, from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. We need his peace to guard our hearts and minds in the day we're living. We need it. We have to have it. The secret place is a place of protection. On down in verse 9, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you. How many of you know that there are angels all around? Angels all around. To keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have troubles. We know Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but I'm going to deliver you out of them all. He's going to protect us. There's nothing that's going to come our way that is not filtered through him first. And since he sees the whole picture, we can trust that he's going to keep us in it. The very names of God found in verses 1 and 2 speak of his power over us and the way that he keeps us, the Most High and the Almighty, in verse 1. And then he declares in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. These names describe to us the different aspects of his divine protection over us. The Most High shows that God is greater than any threat we face. He has dominion and power over every created thing that he spoke into existence. The Almighty emphasizes his power to confront and destroy every enemy. As our refuge and fortress, he is our hiding place. He is our God. He's the maker of heaven and earth. There's none that can compare to him. Psalms 18, 1 and 2 says, how I love you, Lord. You are my defender. The Lord is my protector. He is my strong fortress. My God is my protection, and with him I am safe. He protects me like a shield. He defends me and keeps me safe. He's going to protect us all the way. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You know, the secret place is a place of refreshing. How many of you need refreshing tonight? The psalmist said, you will show me the path of life. In your presence, in the secret place is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You got me covered, God. It's in that secret place that we learn that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's where we go to draw water from the wells of our salvation, that deep well where Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. That when you don't know how to pray, when you don't have the strength to pray, when you don't have the words to pray, he said, I'm going to pray through you. The very will of God, the very word of God. I'm going to pray in a language or with groanings, either way he chooses to do it, that you can't even understand, but it's a language that hell cannot penetrate or cross the bloodline. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray through you, and I'm going to refresh you, and I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to put life back into those dry bones, and you're going to get up. I'm going to plant you on a rock. I'm going to put a song of joy in your mouth, and you're going to sing again when you felt like there would never be another song. Just in that moment, God gives a song in the night. He's doing it right now. Sing, soul, sing. He restores our soul. He prepares a table for us in the very presence of our enemies. When the enemy thought he was going to take us down, we're going to sit there and enjoy a good filet mignon with a baked potato that's full of it all right at the banqueting table of God. And our soul is going to be restored and rejuvenated. And we're going to dance on the devil's head. The key to spiritual survival, sustainability, and thriving is found in the secret place. It's learning to abide in the vine. I'm about done, so hang with me. The secret place is not a place of confinement. It's a place of enlargement. He's enlarging some of your territories right now. He's enlarging your capacity to understand his ability. There are some of you that you're not even going to be able to pray or praise the way that you have up to this point, because now he's enlarging your territory. Your vocabulary is enlarging. You're going to pray in tongues that you've never prayed in before, because it's a new language, it's a new season, it's a new day, and it's a new victory.
Thank you, Lord.
Your part is going to be to open your mouth and release it, because it's going to sound different. Your part is going to be to shake off the intimidation, shake off what other people are going to think, shake off where you've been. Your part is going to be to sing when you still feel dry. Your part is going to be to declare that he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, and in him will I trust when you don't even see the answer yet. That's your part. Your part's going to be to obey when the Holy Spirit is telling you to obey, even if it's something that feels small. Because that small, it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. It's the little foxes that destroy a marriage. It's the little foxes that take people out that have been warriors for Christ, because they won't deal with the little things that need cut off the vine and that need killed and cast aside. It's the small weights that become big weights that we have to trust Holy Spirit if we want victory and we want to abide in the secret place. I have no intention of meandering around the outside in just the outer court and even the inner court when I can go into the fire on the altar of God and I can experience the presence of God and the anointing of God and the face of God and the peace of God and the power of God and the anointing of God. I will not meander on the outside, and neither should you. It's revival time. Jesus said in the last days there would be a falling away, and there is. But he also said that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And there are sons and daughters that are prophesying. There are visions and there are dreams. And there are things that God is doing in this hour. And we need to stir ourselves. We need to fan the flame. We need to fan the flame. We need to quit letting, this is not in my notes, Holy Spirit, just bring it on. We need to quit letting the worship team entertain us on Sunday mornings. We need to quit letting the preacher do all the preaching while we sit there and criticize whether the sermon is good or whether it's not, or whether the grammar is all correct and all of those things. We need to get down to praying and interceding and saying, God, pour out your spirit in this house. Save people, deliver people, set people free, and use me to be a conduit for your power in this service today, right now. Pour out your spirit, open the heavens. Stir this town. There's something happening up in here right now. You just take a minute, take a minute, take a minute. Say, Lord, do something in me. Stir us, Lord, stir us, Lord. Put a fire in our belly. Put a fire in our belly. Don't let us drift. The secret place is relationship. It's a deep growing friendship with God. It's a place of knowing God and making him known. It's a place of kinship. It's a place of revelation and transformation. It's where David went to inquire of the Lord before he succeeded in his battles. It's where Isaiah had the vision of the Lord as he saw him high and lifted up and his train filling the temple, and he heard the sound of heaven as the seraphims begin to glorify God. Holy, 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 holy God, let us hear the sound of heaven. We cannot settle for a song in the day we live. We need the sound of heaven. We need to hear God riding on the wings of the wind again. It's where Daniel excelled in excellency, where he could defy the king's wine and food and say, give us this. We want to serve God more than we want any bread from the king's table. It's where he received the vision of the end. It's the place where John saw the Lord when he was on the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he turned behind him and looked amongst the seven golden candlesticks, and he saw one as the Son of Man in his brilliance walking among them, and then the Lord gives him revelation to pen. It's where you and I are going to have to dwell to get refueled with the midnight oil if we're going to be ready when Jesus comes, and we're not just going to be carrying our lamp like everyone else along with the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. They all were kind of indistinguishable because they were doing things in the kingdom of God, but who had oil and who didn't? And he's looking for someone with some oil right now. So we're going to have to go into that secret place and begin to cultivate. The secret place is going to prepare us to be a witness in our lifestyle, and I'm closing. Missionary Jim Elliott the late missionary Jim Elliott, who gave his life on the mission field. Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I come in contact with to a decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. I'm going to tell you very clearly what the Holy Spirit said to me this afternoon, or put in my heart, put in my heart. He's calling us to the secret place. He's calling us. He's calling the church into the secret place. The church needs to get fortified. We need to get ready. We need to get purified. We need to get hungry again. The church needs deliverance. The church needs healing. People in the church need restored. We have baggage. We don't like to admit it. Sometimes we carry things even from our childhood that we're still holding on to, that are wounds, they're real, they happened. They shouldn't have, but they did. There are things, offenses, there are things that we've kind of tucked away and we buried, and it keeps us from going all the way in fully into the holy place, into the secret place, because we become vulnerable. And when we become vulnerable, we start pulling out because it's like, well, I don't want anybody to see that. God already does. And the truth of the matter is that we have stuff. And we have things sometimes that he needs to deliver us from. We're Christians, we're blood-bought, we're spirit-filled, we're tongue-talkers, we're on our way to heaven. There's nothing that is keeping us if the Lord should come. But what it's keeping us from is growing here into maturity, because it's weights that are keeping us from the fresh revelation of God. Because we get vulnerable, we get intimidated, we're holding on to things. We're gonna have to be humble and truthful with ourselves. That I'm struggling in this area, whatever it is, and come before the Lord and say, Lord, more than I want anything else, I want you. I want you. I wanna be used of you. I want you to move. I need you to move. I need you to make me a crisis man or woman so that I reflect you. I don't have to walk in a room and preach fire, hell, and brimstone. I just walk in a room with the anointing of God so strong that people begin to say, they're just facing God. And they're like, I'm in need. Just like Isaiah did when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. There was just worship going on. It was worship. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Take the coal.